Did you lower your pulpit?
All right, from now on, it's whoever's responsibility. You can do it yourself.
Thank you, Danny. That's fine.
Good evening. What an honor. So privileged. Feel so privileged that Todd asked me to come and that this church would have me speak at this conference. I hold all these men who are preaching here in very high esteem. Thankful for each and every one. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. And while you're turning, I want to read a passage to you out of Luke, chapter 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let me catch you up to what's going on here in Genesis chapter 41. Pharaoh had two dreams that troubled him greatly, and none of his so-called spiritual advisors could interpret them or tell him what they meant. And then God providentially, after two full years, according to verse 1, brings to the mind of Pharaoh's chief butler, a man named Joseph, who had interpreted his dream in prison. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Joseph interprets his dreams, and he tells Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And Joseph then gave Pharaoh advice on what he needed to do to preserve his nation and his people. And after giving him this advice in verse 38 of our text here in Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh asked this question: "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" That is a very good question. Very good question. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Did you know that the name Joseph means increase? In preaching, we plant and we water. That's what preachers do. But God's got to give the increase. God's got to give the increase. Now, in order to be redeemed, we must proclaim and we must possess a substitute, a savior, a sacrifice. That is, first a man. Only a man can redeem man, but not just any man. Got to be a perfect man. Perfect. Perfectly holy. Perfectly just. Perfectly righteous. God will accept nothing less than perfection. It must be perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. And that's our dilemma. We cannot provide what God requires. So the question of all questions really is this: can you find such a man as this? Can you find such a substitute? Such a savior, such a sacrifice as this? You're going to have to in order to be redeemed. Now, Pharaoh wasn't asking his servants to go out into the kingdom to find such a one as this. He's pointing to Joseph. And he's saying, can you find such a man as this? This man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And that's what we do in our preaching. That's what we do in our preaching. We point to Christ. And we ask that question of all questions. What think ye of him? What think ye of him? Is there such a one as this? There's none like him. None like him. He's the only one who can save you from your sin. Now look at verse 39 here with me. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet. And that word discreet means separate, means distinguished, diligent. There's none so discreet and wise as thou art. He's talking to Joseph. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Does that sound like someone you know? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. And he put it upon Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And in just reading those verses, we see that Joseph is a beautiful picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now the name Zaphnath-Paaneah, that's a mouthful, isn't it? I'm glad my name's David. But this was an Egyptian name. And if you have a marginal Bible, you may notice that it's translated the revealer of secrets. Joseph was a revealer of secrets. But friends, Christ is the revealer and the revelation. And in the Egyptian language, this name is said to mean Savior of the world. He who has bread and famine. And again, what a picture of our Lord and Savior. Did you notice here in verse 45 that Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife? You know, I read over that several times before I paid much attention to it. He gave Joseph a wife, and her name was Asenath. And names mean something in the scripture. And Asenath means peril, means danger, means pitfall. It also means I shall be hated. She was an Egyptian. She was a woman of the world. She was the daughter of a priest named Potipharah, and Potipharah means afflicted. So we see that Asenath was an unworthy bride. She served a false god. She worshipped an idol. She was the daughter of a priest whose name means afflicted. Oh, she's a picture of us by nature. For Christ makes us without spot and without blemish and presents himself to us as his bride. Notice also in verse 45 that Pharaoh gave Joseph this wife before Joseph ever started his work in Egypt. I know you see the picture there. God gave Christ a bride, and he gave her to him before the foundation of the world. Before Christ came to do his great work of redemption, God had already given him a bride to redeem. Christ's bride is like Asenath in the sense that she is one who has experienced great peril. She's one who by the pitfall of sin has fallen into great danger. Christ's bride was of the world, which Egypt represents all through the scripture. And she was the natural fallen daughter of Adam. Adam had once been the Prince of Eden. But because of his fall, he'd been terribly afflicted by sin, and so were his children that followed. Now look at verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I think about Luke chapter 3, when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and a voice from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the scripture tells us that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old. Oh, do you see the picture here? Isn't this a beautiful picture of Christ? Genesis 41 here, verse 46, tells us, "And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. And Christ went out from the presence of his father to do his work of redemption in this God-forsaken world in which we live." Little is said about our Lord in the first 30 years of his life after his birth and the blessing of Simeon. Only one brief story is found of him at the age of 12 in the temple, confounding those who were there. Yet the minute that Christ came out of the waters of baptism, we're told that the Father was well pleased with his Son, just as Pharaoh was well pleased with Joseph. Look at verse 37. After all that Joseph told Pharaoh, we read this, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants." Christ went out from the presence of his father. Why? There was a work that had to be done. And this was a work that only he could do. He'd have to appease the law of God without any assistance from above. As a man, Christ would have to work out a perfect righteousness for his people. Why? Because their righteousness, filthy, filthy rags. As a substitute, he was an innocent man who would have to die to pay the debt of guilty men and women. And as a sacrifice, he would have to satisfy the holy justice of God that was against his people by being made sin for them and forever present them righteous. Boy, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Because you're going to have to be perfectly righteous to stand before God. And Christ made us righteous. He gave us his perfect righteousness, and faultless we stand before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, as a Savior, Christ was and is both just and justifier of those who believe in him. And notice in verse 46 again, we see that, as I said, Joseph was 30 years old when he went out through all the land of Egypt, preparing and putting all things in order. And I thought about that verse found in Matthew chapter 4 that says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now, verse 47. "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he, Joseph, gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." Friends, in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And his mercy and his grace is without number. It's numberless, boundless. And it was God's purpose to bring Joseph to the throne. And Christ is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, in all these things, Joseph pictures Christ, our Savior. Now, just for a few minutes, I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place. I like to do that when I read the scriptures. I like to try to put myself in what's going on here. Do you remember Joseph's road to the throne? How would you feel? Let me ask you this way. How would you feel if your own siblings hated you so much that they wanted to kill you? How would you feel if out of envy and hatred, your own flesh and blood, without a cause, threw you into a pit without water? Would you believe that the Lord was behind it? Would you believe that the Lord had caused it? Would you believe that the Lord was in it? How would you have felt if your own family had sold you into slavery for 20 pieces of silver? The best I can figure, that's somewhere between $200 to $400 in today's currency. And some, if that was me, some folks would say they probably overpaid. Would you grumble and complain? I'm being serious. Would you grumble and complain? Let's just be honest. Would you feel sorry for yourself? If you'd been falsely accused in Potiphar's house, you might have even thought, what did I do to deserve this? I didn't do what Miss Potiphar said I did. Would you have defended yourself? Joseph didn't. Christ didn't. What about in the prison? Joseph got sent to prison for the very thing that he was falsely accused of. I recently saw one of those shows on television, Lock Up or 30 Days In, one of those shows where they interview prison inmates. And I was absolutely amazed. Shouldn't have been. But I was absolutely amazed that every inmate that they interviewed was innocent, according to them. Most folks who are falsely sent to prison think, God can't be in this. God can't be in this. Bad things don't happen to good people. How many times you heard that? God's too good to do that. God loves sinners too much to send them to hell. That's the devil's work. God wouldn't do such a thing. Really? He did to Joseph. I can assure you that Joseph wanted out of prison. He wasn't there just being a martyr. He didn't want to be locked up in a dungeon any more than you and I would want to be locked up in a dungeon. And he would have never asked the butler to remember him if that was the case. Joseph didn't want to be there. And then on top of all that, the butler forgot about him for 2 whole years. Knowing me, do you know what I would have said? All I did for that stinking butler. And he does me like that. Or how about this one? You ever said this concerning a former employer or supervisor? Or, why, he's where he's at today because of me. That's what I would have said. Why, he's right back there bearing Pharaoh's cup because of me. Joseph didn't say a thing. My. We never read that he murmured, never complained, never charged God foolishly. He quietly submitted to the divine purpose and providence of God as the first cause of all things. Joseph accepted his destiny as being according to the sovereign will and purpose of God Almighty. Now listen to me. The providence of God is not always pleasant, especially to our flesh. When Joseph was in the pit, he didn't know that one day he'd be in the palace. When Joseph was serving under Potiphar. He didn't know that one day he would rule over Potiphar. And when Joseph was sitting in the dungeon, he didn't know that he'd soon be sitting on the throne. How beautiful is the sovereign providence of God. God brought Joseph to the throne, but it was by the way of hatred. It was by the way of a waterless pit. It was by the way of slavery. It was by the way of prison. And I find it real easy, as Donnie was saying earlier, to believe Romans 8:28 when everything's going good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, I believe that. But it's much more difficult, much more, to acknowledge when we're experiencing trial, trouble, and tribulation. May God enable us to be faithful like Joseph, even in times of affliction. It's easy to believe God when everything's going well. But how about when you're hated without a cause? How about when you're found in the pit of despair? How about when you're falsely accused? How about when you're in the dungeon of depression? Do you believe that God is the first cause of everything then? God, please enable me to quit fretting and quit being upset over all the second causes. Second causes, you know what they are? They're nothing more than means, resources, in the hand of God to accomplish His sovereign will and purpose. I think I'm beginning to understand that and believe that. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. How often we let the second causes steal our joy. We let the second causes rob us of our peace and comfort, don't we? Stop it. Let's stop it. I will if you will. Whether it's people, places, things, situations, all of them are second causes. God is behind them all. Now I want to just spend a few minutes here, the time that I have left, to thinking upon the subject of the need of a sinner to come to Christ. That's the biggest need that any of us have, whether you know it or not. Many of you here tonight know that. You know that you have great need. Those that have no need have no need of a physician. Those that are righteous, those that are well. When do we go to the doctor? When we're sick. When are we going to come to Christ? When we see that we have great need. Look at verse 53. And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come. According as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Now, we have a picture here of this world we live in spiritually. There's a famine in the land. Dearth is in all the land. That word dearth means hunger. But in the land of Egypt, there was still bread. You know, there's a spiritual famine in Lexington, Kentucky. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine, great famine. But there's still bread at Todd Road Grace Church. There's a famine in Danville, Kentucky. Bad famine. But there's still bread. There's bread to be found at Grace Baptist Church. And we could say that about Ashland, Madisonville, Tennessee. Look at verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. When Egypt was famished, do you see what happened? They cried unto Pharaoh for bread. You know when you'll cry for bread? When you're hungry. When you're hungry. And that's the same thing that happens when God causes a sinner to hunger and thirst spiritually. They'll cry unto God for bread. They cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And do you know what Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians? Look at it. Again, verse 55. He said, go unto Joseph. That's where you're going to have to get the bread. If you're going to get it, you're going to have to get it from him. No one's going to eat unless it's by Joseph's hand. Did you hear what I said? Whatever Joseph says to you, do. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Pharaoh set him over the land of Egypt. Verse 41, Joseph wore the king's ring, and what he said was law. It was sealed with the king's ring, and it was law. You better do what Joseph said. He had the power by royal decree. None had better murmur nor complain against Joseph. Why? To complain against Joseph is to complain against Pharaoh. And if you valued your life at all, you didn't complain or speak against Pharaoh. If you came to Pharaoh for food, you're going to have to go get it from Joseph, and you're going to have to bow to him. Do you see where I'm going with this? None can lift a hand or foot in Pharaoh's kingdom without the permission of Joseph. How much more true is this in the kingdom of God? How much more so concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? You quoted it, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Are you interested in eternal life? This is where you get it. He gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, what if I'm not one of the elect? I had a fellow tell me not long ago, heard me preach. He said, I get the impression that you believe that you've got to believe in election in order to be saved. I said, you've got to believe in Christ in order to be saved. God just shows you after he saves you that you were elected. Isn't that right? Election removes all doubt about who did the saving. Joseph had all power over all Egypt, and Christ has power over all flesh, over everything in heaven and everything in earth. And it pleased Pharaoh to give all this authority to Joseph, and it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. All fullness. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. All that God requires, all that the sinner needs. All righteousness, all obedience, all justice, all godliness, all holiness. All submission, all that God commands of men and women, Christ has the fullness of it. All of it. It takes power for a dead man to believe. And we are made willing in the day of his power. I need repentance. It's the goodness of God in Christ that leadeth thee to repentance. I need righteousness. He was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I need forgiveness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I need healing. Oh, I need healing. By his stripes, we are healed. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And I heard your pastor once say this, and I wrote it down. I write down a lot of things he says, and then I preach them. Christ has the capacity to contain all fullness. Isn't that good? Christ has the power to retain, to keep all fullness. And Christ has the wisdom to distribute all fullness. My, wish I'd have wrote that. Physical life was found in knowing who to go to for bread. Go to Joseph, whatever he says to. Spiritual life is knowing who to go to. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. He shall give eternal life to as many as God gave him. And eternal life is a gift. It's a gift. It's Christ who gives eternal life. You're going to have to bow to Christ to receive it. Look at verse 56. I'll wrap this up. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. Friends, spiritual famine's all over the whole face of this earth. And only Christ can open the storehouses of God's grace. Only Christ can open the storehouses of God's mercy and love. Joseph was made king, as I said earlier, by royal decree. And Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords by royal decree. Joseph was a fit king to open the storehouses. He planned them, he built them, he filled them. He saw the work through, and Christ is a fit king to open the storehouses. As God, he planned them. As God, he purposed them. As the God-man, he filled them. He finished the work that his Father gave him to do. Three of the most blessed words in all of Scripture: it is finished. God is satisfied. I can't get over that. God's satisfied. With me? Yes. Yeah, with me. Again, verse 56, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. But Christ, by his own sacrifice and substitution, opened the storehouses of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. And he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." How can you buy without money? You ever thought about that? Well, somebody say, "I put it on a credit card." Well, that's not what I meant. You can only buy without money when it's free. When it's free. Illustration last summer, Teresa and I were cleaning out our garage. We was either going to have to do that or move again. And I had a couple things that I didn't use, just in the way. But, you know, they were too nice to throw away. So I called my son-in-law and I asked him if he wanted these things. And he said, "Yes, yes, absolutely." He said, I'll buy them from you." I said, "No, you can't buy them. They're not for sale. They're free. Leave your money at home." "Why?" "Because there's no price on them. They're not for sale. They're free. Come get them." Now, I don't mean to insinuate for a second that Christ, that it didn't cost him something, but it's free to us. Free to us. No price on a gift. You ever have someone give you a gift and then say, "By the way, that was $20? That wouldn't be much a gift, would it? No, sir. It's free, sovereign grace in Christ. Free. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Look at the last part of 56. "And the famine waxed sore, grew worse in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all the lands." How many of the countries came to Egypt to buy corn? All of them. Who did they come to buy corn from? You got to buy it from Joseph. Can't get it anywhere else. God saves men and women out of every nation, kindred, tongue. But in order for them to be saved, they're going to have to come to Christ. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob, Joseph's father, saw that there was corn in Egypt, there wasn't any corn anywhere else, but there was corn in Egypt, and Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard." I've heard. Have you heard? "I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither." It's got to go down. Got to go down. "And buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." This is a matter, friends, of life and death. We're not just playing church. This is life and death. Serious, serious matters. In order to have physical life, you're going to have to go down to where the corn is. You're going to have to come to where Joseph is. But to have life eternal, to have spiritual life, you're going to have to come to where the living bread and water are. It's always a trip downward. You're going to have to come to where the gospel is preached. But you're going to have to come down to here. I've got good news. And I'm telling you, every preacher that you'll hear this weekend has this same good news. This faithful pastor preaches it 4 to 5 times a week. What's the good news? What's the gospel? There's corn in Egypt. There's corn in Egypt. There's living bread to have in this world. Christ Jesus is the living bread. He said, "I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger again." Boy, I tell you, that sounds pretty sweet to someone that's in the midst of a famine. You'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again if you partake of this bread. "He that believeth on me." That's what it is to eat. "Believe on him, and thou shalt have everlasting life. No man or woman cometh to the Father but by me." Just one way. How many mediators are there? Just one. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one with whom we have to do. Somehow, some way, you're going to have to get to Christ. The storehouses of mercy are in his hand. So let me ask you. Are you in a pit without water? Are you serving this world in Potiphar's house? Are you in a dungeon of deception and depression? Do you feel as though God has forgotten you? Just maybe. Just maybe. God is bringing you to Christ. So speaking of him, let me ask you just one last question. Can you find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God dwells without measure. Can you find such a one as Jesus Christ? Let me leave you with something even more wonderful and incredible than that. If you truly desire to be forgiven of your sin, he's already found you. Isn't that right, Donnie? He's already found you. Thank God for his beloved son. Thank you, Todd.